All right, take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. Thank you for special music tonight and the congregational singing and for our orchestra here. Man, y'all were just tremendous today and tonight. I mentioned this morning about coming to church and getting my battery charged. Just listen to you sing tonight. It moved one of those green lights up to the next level there just a little bit on my battery, and I appreciate it. I just want you to know that. It was good. Thank you very much. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We'll get there in just a moment. I just want to say a few things about this message tonight before we look at a verse of Scripture. I want to preach tonight on various dads in the Bible. Various dads that are found in the Bible. Did you know that Father's Day across the nation at churches is the single lowest average attendance day throughout the whole year? Did you know that? I mean, we can't even rate against Labor Day or Memorial Day. Now, what do you think number one is? Actually, it's number two. Mother's Day is number two to Christmas. Christmas, and then Mother's Day, and way down on the list is Father's Day. Father's Day. You know, in America, fathers are minimized, marginalized, made fun of, and mocked. Have been, probably for at least 75 years, especially when Hollywood got its feet on the ground and were able to promote their movies and to be able to broadcast their agenda concerning families. And of course, during World War I and II, when men were across the seas and fighting in war, and many of the ladies left their homes and went in to help fight that war. But after that war, also many ladies, when industry and other things came into America, a lot of ladies left their homes and began to help supply and make money for the family. And farms became a small thing, and other things became larger. But I do want to say, fellas, to encourage you, that when you read through the Old Testament, don't compare yourself to that system and that society, because that whole system was set up to support fatherhood. And it was set up, I'm talking about spiritually, but also socially and legally, that sons and daughters could not treat parents like they do today, or possibly they would be arrested and they would be fined or even put to death if they treated parents, or fathers especially, the way some kids do today. It would be against the law. It would be against the law. And not only that, but there would be in society, there would be a school system set up, there'd be a social system set up to support the family. But you still had to have men that would lead in those days. But mocking and making fun of those things, not done. So sometimes when you read through the Old Testament, you look at some of those things, you may compare yourself. Be careful about comparing yourself, because you don't live in the same circumstances that some of those people do. In America, it's been quite a challenge, for sure. But I'm not looking to make excuses. And I'm looking to make a difference. That's what I want to do as a dad. I do believe that becoming a father can alter a man's life. I do. It should. He can rejoice, and he can run towards his responsibility. That's what Enoch did. The Bible says that he was 65 years old when he found out that his dear wife was expecting a child. They begat Methuselah. And the Bible says Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. for 300 years. Something about having a child should change the way you look at life and make you more committed to certain things, especially the Lord. You've got to show yourself to be a man and follow the Lord. And there are some men who run from their reward of the womb and their responsibility and leave it for other people. I call them the absent dads. I don't mean because of death or tragedy. I mean by choice. And I'm going to use some Bible language, so please don't be offended if I use the Bible to describe certain things. Okay? Don't do that. Because I don't mean this in a way of America has taken some Bible words and made them curse words. But the Bible does not do that. But there were some absent, there were some men who succeeded in the Bible who had absent dads. Jephthah was one of them. Jephthah was the son, basically, of a prostitute and would be considered in the Bible as a bastard. That's what he would have been called. Did you know that the United States of America, as a nation, has the highest single mother rate in the entire world? Approximately 9 million women have children without a dad being present in the home. That's 17% of our population. Now you think about it. Now look, I tried to break this up, and I don't mean anything other than giving you the facts. ...16% of the Asian group in America, unwed mothers. White, 22%. Hispanic, 42%. Blacks, 69%. I would say, Houston, we have a problem. And the more that a nation becomes a nation of fornication, the more that we produce households without a dad. Pleasures without responsibility. So, how does that impact you? Every time you spend a dollar. Every time that you file your tax return. You're going to have money taken out of your pocket to pay for an absent dad. Every time. Medicaid, something called SNAP, or the various assistances, over $250 billion a year in America are spent on single mothers. 1.4 million bastards in America annually. This is unsustainable. I say, oh dad, where art thou? That's what I say. Now you add to that 1.1 million babies that have been aborted in 2025. We have an issue here. We have young men and young ladies who want to engage in fornication without the consequences and without marriage. And you know, with all of this, I just need you to consider that, you know, if you're going to not listen to mom and dad, and you're going to be promiscuous, at least accept the responsibility of what you are doing. And don't place it on mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, but accept your responsibilities. I hope you understand that. That men, you need to not run from your responsibility. You say, well, I don't love her. Well, then don't lay with her. Don't tell her that you love her so that you can lay with her, and then when she conceives, then you run from her. You understand? And so it is a problem in America. It is a problem in America. And I'm just telling you that, fellas, that the New Testament church is called the foundation of the truth. We are responsible for proclaiming what the Bible has to say about these things. We are to be salt of the earth. We're to be light in a dark place. And so you have to have these uncomfortable conversations sometimes that go with this. People do make mistakes. But you don't just keep adding mistakes to that once that happens. And so, and sometimes we call them mistakes instead of choices and decisions that we have made. Now I want you to look in Hebrews in chapter number 11. That's the negative. Now let's talk about the positive. Let's talk about various dads in the Bible. Various dads in the Bible. I want to talk about a good dad. I want to talk about a bad dad. Then I want to talk about a sad dad. Then I want to talk about a glad dad. Okay? Now, I only got one perfect dad that I can talk about, and it ain't you. Okay? And it ain't me. All right? But let's talk about, we're going to skip through this real quickly. Okay? And so let's look in Hebrews 11, 23. Hebrews 11, verse number 23. Here is an interesting verse of Scripture. Moses had a good dad. And he barely knew him. But he had a good dad. Did you know the Bible writes them down right here in Hebrews 11, verse number 23? It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Interesting statement. Moses did not have a chance to grow up near his father, but I'll tell you something that Moses did. Now listen, by the way, Moses' dad's name was Amram and his mother's name was Jochebed. And when this child was born, when they saw that he was proper, they made a choice and a decision that some of their kinfolks, they made one different than some of their kinfolks did. Because what was happening is the government was coming in and said, you can't have that Hebrew boy. If you have a Hebrew child, you have a Hebrew boy, you have to give him to the government. And then the government was going to take him and drown him in the river or take his life in some other way, basically abort him outside the womb is what they were going to do. And it was illegal to have a boy. It was against the government rules, the king's commandments. And so it would be possible that you'd have everything taken from you, possibly even your life, if you were to be caught doing this. But the Bible says that they saw that he was a proper child, I think, meaning to some degree that he was properly conceived in marriage with a mother and a father. He was a male child. And with the promise properly that God would fulfill his promise through a male child at some point and bring a Messiah into the world. And they say it would be improper for us to allow the king to have this child with the promise of God that he has given us concerning these boys. And they believe the promise of God that somehow God would help them and protect them. Man, I tell you, I appreciate a dad like that. It was very inconvenient for them to make this decision. And the Bible says here they weren't afraid of the king because the Lord was their king. So what you see here is, you see a mom and a dad, but I'm talking about dads tonight, who thank God for his son. But not only that, 3 months later, he had to trust God with his son. Because that baby was starting to make a little noise and getting a little bigger and he's getting to where that they couldn't hide him. And so they had to make a decision and they said, Lord, we've done everything that we can with this boy. And now God, we're going to turn him over to you. And so they made up a little basket and they put him in it so that it wouldn't leak. And they set him down in the Nile River trusting the providence of God. I mean, man, a gator could have knocked it over, crocodile, excuse me. All kinds of things could have happened, but I believe they were praying over this boy. So years later, as a matter of fact, about 80 years later, Sometimes it takes a while for a child to appreciate what their parents have done for them. I encourage you, don't wait 80 years. Because you're probably not going to live 120. But at the 80 years, he wrote a song. And at the beginning of his song, he wrote about his dad. But before he wrote about his dad, he named his own son Eliezer, which means the God of my father. How about that? The God of my father. And his song, Exodus 15, he said, the Lord is my strength. He is my God, my father's God. Man, I love that. And he said, I will exalt him. That is tremendous. What a good dad. But by the way, God knew Moses needed some help at the beginning and at the end because he gave him a good father-in-law too. His father-in-law gave him some counsel so he wouldn't wear himself down. How to delegate some of his responsibility. God gave him a good dad. But I want to talk about another guy. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Let's talk about a bad dad. I don't want to talk about him very long. But not all dads are good dads. Even sometimes a dad may be present in your life, but he may not be a good dad. Here we saw a good dad who was absent. Not by choice. No doubt he probably watched when he could. We know that his mother did. And we know that. But here we have someone who was present. Started out good, turned out bad. 1 Samuel chapter number 13, you have somebody by the name of Saul. And boy, I tell you, he started out so good, so good. And as long as he was small in his own eyes, God blessed him. If you have a father, the thing that you should worry about the most about your dad is pride. That will be what will undo him. Because if he humbles himself, God will lift him up. And God will help him to overcome. And God will help him to recover from any mistakes that he makes. If you're here today and you're a dad, you know you've messed up. Humble yourself before God. Quit living in pride. And watch what God will do for you if you'll trust him and humble yourself before him. God has great ways of helping his children recover some of their losses. But here you have a man that became king. He started out well as long as he was small in his own eyes. Pride became very destructive in his heart, just like Uzziah. Uzziah had a son. Uzziah, the Bible says, was marvelously helped by the Lord until he was strong. And when he became strong, he felt like he no longer needed help at the house of God, that he would also run that as king if he had a chance, and he got church hurt real bad. He got struck with leprosy that marked him for life. But here we have King Saul. Did you know that Saul has one of the finest boys in the Bible? Jonathan. You're not going to find anything wrong with Jonathan. He was a man of faith, loyal to his country, loyal to his father, and loyal to his friend, David. And he knew how to choose good friends. You want to be a blessing to your dad? Choose real good friends. Choose real good friends. And the Bible says here that Saul began to slide backwards, though. And so now we're going to see how this impacts Jonathan. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, in chapter number 13, verse number 12, you know, he says in verse 12, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself. Now he's talking to Samuel because he offered a sacrifice that Samuel was supposed to offer. He said, I forced myself. Now what is that the sign of to you already that is coming up in this man's heart? That he is blaming other people for what he is doing. All right? Never get engaged and involved in the blame game. He said, I forced myself. And verse 13, Samuel said to him, he said, thou hast done what? Foolishly. Foolishly. Well, there's been a lot of dads that have done some things that are foolish. It's what are you going to do after that? What are you going to do after that? Okay, look over in chapter number 14. They're fighting the Philistines. According to chapter 14, verse number 2, he tarries. He is being somewhat passive where he should have been a warrior. And Jonathan goes out and gets between a rock and a hard place, and he asks God. He said, Lord, if you want me to fight this crowd, give me a sign. And God gives him a sign. He goes and fights. He wins the battle because he trusts the Lord. He believes that God is able to help him. If you notice in chapter 14, verse number 6, what a great son. Jonathan said to the young man, he said, bear his armor, come and let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. He said, God can do this. But I appreciate this. I do about this young man. Well, they win the victory. And man, they are excited about the victory. And so when they hear all the noise of the victory, the battle and the victory, according to chapter 14, verse number 19, it says, it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priests that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And then so Saul says, men, what's going on? He says, well, man, there's been war and your son Jonathan has led the victory. And look at verse 23. And so the Lord saved Israel that day. How about that? But notice in verse 24, the men of Israel were distressed that day. Should have been a great day of victory. Should have been rejoicing. But the Bible says the men of Israel were distressed that day. Why? Jonathan's dad had made them, forced them into fasting while they were fighting. And it made them weak because he felt like if he could... You know, this is what happens in Colossians chapter number 2 when you voluntarily do something that God has not asked you to do, and then you feel like God is obligated to do something for you. So let's say, for example, you may decide on your own, God's not leading you, you decide to fast for a couple of weeks, and you feel like now that God owes you something when God didn't ask you to do that. All right, this is where we are here. So he makes a rule and says, nobody touches anything. Well, how about if you were to fight all day and then you could not eat a bite of food after you fought, after these things? Now notice what he says in verse number 29. Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. You know, it's we're talking about a bad dad, and sometimes we have to come to the conclusion in our own hearts that our dad has caused trouble for other people. And you know what? That's a grievous thing to have to say. It's one thing for dad just to cause trouble at my house, but it's another thing if dad's causing trouble in other people's lives. And this is exactly what he has to admit. Because what Jonathan did, he didn't hear the commandment. He didn't hear that his dad said you can't eat anything. He's out there fighting a battle. He's out there being busy trusting God. And he sees a little bit of honey. He takes his rod and he reaches down and he picks it up a little bit and he eats him a bite of it. And man, his eyes are, it lightened up, and man, he's got a little bit of surge of some sugar going through him right there, you know. And he's ready to go again. But he didn't know that was against the law. And so, what happens a little bit later is they gather back together. Saul decides he wants to talk to God. God won't answer him. And so Saul determines that if God ain't listening to me, it's got to be somebody else's fault. And so he begins to gather the men around, and he says in verse number 38, he said, draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin hath been this day. And he said, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. This is where a guy would rather sacrifice than make good judgment. Here's a guy, here's a dad that's more interested in his image and his reputation than he is in his relationship with his own children. And yes, there are dads that will sacrifice you on the altar to get what they want for themselves. Self-serving. It's a sad thing. All right, but look in verse 39. He said, but there was not a man among all the people that answered him. They're not saying a word. Why? Because they know. So they cast lots. Now, what did I tell you about those casting lots? God will he has some ways of exposing everything, good and bad and ugly. So they cast lots down to verse number 42. And Saul said, cast lots between me, Jonathan, my son, and Jonathan was taken. And he said to Jonathan, boy, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him and said, I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die. What a loyal son. The people are for him. He could have created a great upheaval right here. He won the victory. He said, Dad, if that's what you want me to do, Dad, I'll do it for your sake. What a son. What a sorry dad. There's been a lot of good young men that have been ruined by a bad dad. I don't get to pick and choose what the Bible says. I know I'm saying some ugly, hard stuff. And I know some of you have various feelings from scale of 1 to 10 when it comes to dads. But I'm just telling you, sometimes there is a bad dad. And the Bible says here, in look at verse 44. And Saul answered, God, do so more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan. You get a guy that's full of religion instead of a relationship, he can be very mean to his family. Very, very mean to his family. And thinking that he's pleasing God in doing so. Well, look in verse number 45. You think Jonathan's fixing to die? He's not. You know why? The people said unto Saul, Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. And God intervened through these people and said, you're not taking this boy's life. You're not doing that. So it's already undermining now his image and his authority in this land by his own foolishness and decisions. Well, he gets worse. He becomes more stubborn, rebellious. His mind is flipping back and forth. He's actually almost demonic. It is demonic. He's losing his mind because of his rebellion and his attitude. And that's when David comes in and begins to play the instrument, and this evil spirit leaves him when David comes in and plays the music. But now he's jealous at David. You know the story about this. And he's jealous because David had won a great victory like Jonathan did. But the ladies are singing about David and not about Saul. He says, what else is he going to get but the kingdom? A bad dad can't stand for anybody else to prosper. They are envious and jealous of anybody else's success. I'm not enjoying preaching this, by the way. I'm really not. And what I am telling you here is this is the kind of dad that he was. But I want to show you something, what he did to Jonathan. This is my main focus. I don't want to talk about Saul in all of this. I want to talk a little bit about what he did to his son in this realm. Okay? Because I just want to show you how he treated him in certain ways. Look in chapter number 20, if you would, please. And look in verse number 30. I want to get off this guy and get on to somebody else. Look in 1 Samuel chapter number 20. He became a bad father, became angry, abusive, unstable, double-minded, concerned about his reputation and his image. But he also humiliated Jonathan publicly and actually, listen to this, cursed his mother, cursed him by cursing about his mother. You want to hurt a child? You hurt his mother. You want your son to love you? Love his mother. Amen. Can I get an amen right there? Love his mother. Love his mama. Love his mama. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and you'll notice here in verse number 30, this is where Jonathan has befriended David. Verse 30 says, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, America has a term for that. And I'm not using it. But he's calling him a bad name. I'm talking about a filthy name. And he says, "Do I not know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" Now that whole verse right there is filthy and vile of what he is saying to a boy that loves his dad and loyal to him. But he will not do wrong to please his father. You know what puts us in a bad place is when we have to choose between doing right and pleasing Dad? That's a bad place to be right there. And Jonathan says, I'm just not going to do wrong, Dad. I'll be loyal to you as much as I can, but I cannot cross the line and hurt God's men, which he knew David was. He couldn't do it. So you see this in this passage. And then look at verse 33. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay him. Well, what kind of reaction is in Jonathan? He is a human. He is a man. So Jonathan arose from the table in what? Fierce anger. Do you think maybe he was provoked? I think so. What does the book of Ephesians say to us as dads? Fathers, provoke not your children to what? To wrath. Threw a spear at him. Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and did no eat meat the second day, for he was grieved. Hey, listen. Saul is not grieved about this. Jonathan is grieved about this. And it's the good son that grieves over a bad dad when these kind of things happen in a place. Can I say this about Saul before I move from him? I think it's important. Did you know, according to the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 128, might be Psalm 112, forgive me, you can check both, won't hurt you to read both of them. The man that fears the Lord, his home is a happy place, not a hateful place. Not full of tension and strife, but laughter, some joy, some happiness. I'm not saying there's not discipline. Nobody's laughing when somebody's getting disciplined. But I am telling you that Saul turned his home into a tense, contentious place instead of it being a happy place. And God had blessed him. Quickly look in 2 Samuel 18. I want to get off this bad and sad stuff. Let's look at this. Won't take but a second. Okay? Look in 2 Samuel 18. Let's talk about a sad dad. All right. And by the way, you know what happened to Jonathan at the end of his life? They nailed him to a wall with his daddy. He was loyal to his country, and because of his dad's foolishness, he brought his son to an early demise. That's sad, isn't it? Look in 2 Samuel 18. Look with me, please. I think this right here has got to be two of the saddest verses in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse 32, "And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe?" This is David asking about his grown son Absalom, who has rebelled against him and removed him from the throne. And Cushai answered and said, "The enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee do thee hurt, be as that young man is." What he's asking, he says, is my son still alive? And of course the answer is no. Verse 33, "And the king was much moved." We just saw another dad who was bad who would have sacrificed his son. And here's a dad who made some serious mistakes in his life. He owns those mistakes. He confesses them to God, but he knows that he's done some damage that he cannot undo in that boy's life. Verse 33 says, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate," and what? Now look how he wept. "And as he went, thus he said," when I see this, I see a man sobbing. I see a man totally, completely broken with grief. And he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom." Now look at the difference in Saul and David. "Would God that I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." You think that David wrote some of those psalms, that he wrote some of them with some deep regret? Again, I told you Wednesday night about Ruth. This is not a Hallmark movie. Life is not a Hallmark movie. Everything doesn't always turn out good when we make bad decisions. But we have to learn to live with them. But I do think there should be a moment and a time and a season when we ought to be sad over the bad decisions that we have made. And not just wipe them off and just keep going like it was no big deal that we did this to our children or our sons. It's one of the saddest scenes in the Bible. Bad decisions by dad contributed to this disaster. All right, quickly, turn with me to Luke chapter number 15. Y'all ready to get off that dark stuff? All right, let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. Luke chapter number 15, and look with me, an interesting verse before we read the context. This is dad speaking, and look in verse number 32. Talking to his elder son, and he said, "It was meet that we should make merry." And what? Be what? Be glad. Now here's the dad that started out glad, then was sad, and then was glad. Because you'll notice the Lord Jesus gives us this parable, if that's what it is, in Luke 15, verse number 11. It says that a certain man had two sons. I believe he loved both of these sons. I believe he was glad to have these two sons. And of course, they were different in age, and the Bible says in verse 12, you know this story, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Interesting. So both boys have a choice. Both can take their living and they can stay or they can go. Life is about choices. Two boys can grow up in the same household with the same father and mother and go two separate directions. Well, this young man decided that he was going to take his substance. I think he already had a plan. That's why he asked for the money. He already had his eyes looking on the horizon. And so he said, "I'm getting out of here." And so you know that he leaves. He winds up spending out all of his money. And he winds up in verse number 15 in a hog pen of all places, no doubt a Jew, not to be having anything to do with hogs. He got him a job in verse number 15 with a citizen of that country. And he sent unto his fields to feed swine. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with a husk, and the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This guy's hungry, starving to death, living in a hog pen, started out in the high places, in the casinos, in the brothels, and he continued in his wasted his money with riotous living, the Bible says. Sin doesn't take you long to go broke. And verse 17 says, though, now listen, I want to say this about dads. I believe this dad was always looking for his son to come back, praying for his son to come back. I think every father that is married and has a proper child and when that child is born, I think you ought to be glad that God gave you a child. Male or female, you should be glad. When Crystal came, our firstborn, I can remember I was so excited. I went in to watch the birth because I wanted to see what my wife was going through, and I never did after that. I did not want to see it again. And I didn't want her squeezing my hand and breaking the bones in my hand again while she's in labor. And I remember, you know, when the baby came forth, I thought it was a boy. It was an umbilical cord. Then it wound up being a girl, and I was excited about it. But here's what I did do. When she was just a little baby and when she could understand me, I wanted her, you know how parents sometimes will have a contest if that child's going to say mama or daddy first? I wanted Crystal to say God first before she said daddy or mama. I wanted her to say God. And I was thankful for all of my girls. We had five girls. And I'll be honest with you, when number four came, I was very excited that I had a little boy. I cried on the way home that God had given me a boy with my name. I was excited about that. And I love them as much today as I did when they were born. I was glad. When I see my children, I'm glad to see them. I believe this man was glad for these boys. And while that boy, you know, if you have several children or just one, it's possible that they might leave home, and it's possible they might step out of the will of God. I look at this beautiful family here on the front row. You just don't know the choices they are going to make. I look at you, brother, your beautiful family. You just never know what choices our children are going to make. I look at Brother Brent. I don't know if he has the Three Musketeers or the Three Stooges. I'm not sure which one he has. But I do know. Like Brother Kenny, he's got the Three Stooges and the Three Musketeers. He called them the Three Amigos. You never know what their choices are going to be. You say, well, I know what mine are going to decide. You're full of pride because you don't know. And it could be that they might step out of the will of God and make you very sad. But they are still your child, and you are still glad they're your child, even though your heart is sad. I think a good dad is always glad of his children and always sad for his children when they are not walking in the truth. Because of his love for them. Not because of his reputation, but because of his relationship with them. I can imagine this father at times not hearing from his son for a long time, wondering what has happened to him. Maybe even news came back. I don't know. I can imagine him just emotions are like waves of the sea. They come when they choose to come. I can imagine him breaking down and just sobbing and wondering, where's my boy? How is he doing? Where is my daughter? What has she got herself into? Just sobbing. Praying that one day they would come to themselves. Look at verse 17. And by the way, pain can bring change. Do you understand? If this young man had been able to draw from Medicaid and a welfare check, he would not have come home. Be careful who you help. Be merciful when you're not sure. But don't aid and abet rebellion. Verse 17, now he came to himself. He came to himself. You know what he thought about when he came to the end of himself? He thought about Dad. He thought about home. He thought about God. Because Dad had taught him about God. So you're not wasting the things that you have placed in the hearts of your children. How many of you have raised children that have stood and quoted many verses of Scripture? And maybe they're not doing right tonight. Never underestimate the power of the Word of God that you put in that child's heart. And now the Holy Ghost can use that at the right time when pain comes into their life of what God can do. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father. He said, I know where I need to go. What a blessing it is to know that Dad's still approachable even when you fail. Amen. How about that? He said, I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And that's where you want it to start, is with getting right with God and then with you. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't go back demanding anything and say, Dad, you messed me up. That's why I made these decisions. He's not blaming Dad. He's blaming himself. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off. And his dad didn't have binoculars, but he knew the features of that boy when he would walk out of that field and come back to the house. And when he sat yet a great way off, his father saw him and had what? Compassion. And ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I appreciate this boy keeping his word. Because you know he could have just kept all that to himself after he saw how his dad received him. He said, no, I'm going to follow through on this, and I'm going to tell Dad, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. And that's what real repentance does. It follows through. And he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. That's real humility. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. I promise you that was a shock to him. And further down the story you see in verse number 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be what? Glad. Glad. I promise you, if you're out of the will of God, whoever hears this message out there and here, you get sideways with God and you want to get right with God, I promise you, your dad, if he's a good dad, he's waiting and he's praying and he's hoping. And he won't be mad when you show up at the house. He'll be glad when you show up at the house. I didn't say everybody else in the family would be glad. Because the brother was not happy to see him. Can't make everybody happy. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Let's close. It's getting late. Let's go to the house. We got places to go, money to spend, bills to make. It's time to go. Proverbs chapter number 9. I want to say to you, the perfect dad is God the Father. The Bible says in Romans 8:15 that you and I have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a term like daddy. What a privilege it is to call God Father. Whoa. He's my Lord. He's my Master. He's my Creator. He's the Almighty. And He allows me the privilege of calling Him in a very affectionate term, Abba, Father. Regardless of what kind of dad raised you, You get close to God, God will be the best father you ever had. Quit using your family as an excuse. You grow up close to God, He'll be a father to the fatherless. He will. And He knows how to develop you, mature you, perfect you, provide for you, comfort you. He just knows all about it. But I want to end this service tonight with the dad who is pursuing perfection. We've got some in here. There are no perfect dads in here, but they're pursuing it. That's why they're here with their Bibles open. Every dad in here, if he could go back in time, about 25 or 30 years with what they know now, I promise you they would make a few adjustments in a few places. Life doesn't let you do that. Proverbs chapter 9, look in verse 8 and 9. The dad that is seeking perfection, he's not stuck. He's ever learning. He's not stubborn. And he's not scornful. Look in verse 8 and 9. I believe, here I just turned 69 years young. And I'm still begging God for wisdom as a father to my children. Because life's full of seasons. I'm begging God for wisdom for my grandchildren to be a better father. And some of you have helped me in that area. And I thank God for you. But look in verse number 8 and 9. The dad that is continuing to go forward, the Bible says this, that he can still receive correction and he still desires instruction. Nobody has arrived. You don't see your pastor walking around saying, bless God, I'm 69, don't be telling me what to do. Now, if you're 8 years old, I might tell you that. Amen? But look in verse 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. I'm not interested in that. Rebuke a wise man. There's wise men in here. Wise men are here at East River Baptist Church. And you can rebuke them and they will love you for caring enough about them to correct them. Please help me. David said he considered it a good thing for the righteous to smite him. The Bible says in verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Guys, there's always so much for us to learn. There's nothing new under the sun, of course, but you're going to need some good judgment, some wisdom to deal with your family. Because what's going on in your family has a totally different background and situations that are not always the same as somebody else's family. Be careful that any counsel you receive is righteous and biblical and true. I pray. I want to say to my own children, I did not know how to raise a family, so I gave myself to the Bible to try to learn, but I practiced on you. You ever heard about a doctor practicing medicine? And in your young years, I'm practicing because I don't know everything I need to know. Boy, if I could go back, I'd change just a few things. Not my direction, but a few things I'd change. I don't know what kind of dad you have, but don't use him as an excuse. But let's talk about the positive. If you've got a dad that's at home, who works, who loves you, tries to pray with you and for you, who gives you good counsel that is in your best interest, you're far ahead than the average American child in the United States of America and around the world. Do not despise your father's instructions. May God give you, instead, an attitude of gratitude. My dad was lost when I got saved. my grandfather, I don't know of any of them that really said anything to me about God. And it was years later, as I was studying and preparing in Franklin, Louisiana as a pastor and trying to raise my children, that God showed me it would please me if you would treat your dad better and talk to him with more honor, because it pleases me. And I made an effort. I did as a son to make things better between me and Dad, and to help us to get along better, and for me to communicate with him because it pleased God. Do you understand? There are no perfect dads. I got news for you. There are no perfect children. Amen. So let's work on this together. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please. Let's stand together. Father in heaven, please help us tonight. Please forgive me of where I have failed you and my children, when my pride has gotten in the way. God, I'm sorry. I wished 1,000 times that I could have seen some things, understood some things when they were younger. Lord, I love them and I thank you for them. God, I wish I could have been a better daddy. And I pray, Lord, that they would be like Moses and they would see my God and they would choose him to be their God. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you'd encourage our people tonight. We looked at some negative things, Father, but also some good things. Help us, Father, tonight in Jesus' name.